I'm going to speak for a few minutes tonight from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. Right before the service tonight, I got a phone call from a dear brother. They're not members of this church, but he had to take his wife to University of Tennessee Hospital because she's suffering. She's hurting tonight. Brother Grindstaff, Kitty Grindstaff over at UT. She has cancer, and she's battled with cancer now for some time. And she's in pain tonight. And I know you'll pray for her. She was here just a few weeks ago, and we anointed her with oil right here. And so I came to church tonight with a very heavy heart. But when I got here, Jim Hauser was walking down the hill. And I don't know if you remember Jim Hauser or not, but he came here and got anointed with oil not too long ago, too. And this past Sunday, he came up to my vehicle outside in the parking lot. He looked at me and he said, "Preacher, if God doesn't do something," he said, "I'm going blind." He said, "I'm losing my sight. It's terrible." And he was in terrible shape this past Sunday. He was in terrible shape. I went home, been crying out to God for him every single day. I've been praying for Jim Hauser. Let him tell you tonight what's happened to him. Now, I like for the doctors to give out a good testimony when they say, "This is not supposed to be." It's not in their medical books, you see. Medical science has no explanation for that. That's when the Almighty intervenes. God did that. God did that. That's why I wanted him to tell you. He was in bad shape Sunday. I mean, he was in terrible shape Sunday. And he was depressed, which is understandable. So don't give up hope. I don't know what may be wrong with you. May not be nothing wrong with you. That's fine. But there may be something wrong with you. You haven't told a soul about it. Don't give up hope. Trust the Lord. He's able to heal. You remember the woman with the issue of blood? Yeah. The crowd pressed against him. None of them touched him. She touched him. Amen. God's no respecter of persons. You believe, you trust Him, you call upon His name, come to Him. God can heal you. He doesn't heal every time. No, He doesn't. She came over here and we anointed her with oil. She still has her cancer. She's in the hospital. But I'm not going to give up hope. I'm going to trust God. If you remember, Tim Macklin was at death's door and God raised him up. So don't ever quit. Don't ever give up hope. Don't ever take the doctor's word as the last word. His word is not the last word. Let the Almighty make that decision. So I thought you might want to hear that tonight. That encouraged me. That lifted my heart. You turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 if you have. I'm sure you have by now. In verse number 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish." And that's exactly what's happening. The outward man is dying, and he's dying sometimes slowly, sometimes he dies quickly, but the outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, I want to give you the scripture that gives me more comfort than anything in the Word of God when I have to deal with so much suffering and death. And I see a lot of it, folks. I see a lot of suffering. I see a lot of death. A lot. More than I'd like to. The Apostle says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Now, either he is insane or he knows something that we need to know. He knows something that we need to know. "It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." He said, "We look not at the things which are seen." That's the suffering, the dying, the sorrow, this outward man perishing in this world. He said, "We look not at this." We don't focus our attention on it and let it consume our lives and become obsessed with the thought of what happens to us in this life. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And here's a great temptation for Christians, you and me. I have as much problem with this as anyone. And that is that you become comfortable in this world and in this life. And you enjoy this life. And you enjoy the things in this life. And there's a certain degree that God does want you to do that. The labor of your hands and the family that you have gathered about you and the life that you now live in the flesh. But the truth of the matter is, you should always view this life and what you're living here in the flesh through the life, through the lens, or through the filter of understanding that your joy is not really going to come from this world. And this life is at best temporal, and at its worst, it's a living hell. And this world can all of a sudden, everything in it can just turn against you. And what had been, a life that you could make out of this world, it's gone. It's gone from you, and it could happen overnight. The Christian, therefore, does not base his faith and his fellowship and his trust in the Lord on all the circumstances that builds up about him in this life. That's not what you build it upon. This is what the Apostle said. We look not at the things which are seen. The early Christians, the early New Testament church, these people watched their brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, sons and daughters. They watched them as they were literally offered up as sacrifices to a pagan god under the hand of Nero and other godless, vicious persecutors. Down through the centuries, it's been time and again this has happened. They've watched them as they were burned and tied to a stake and with a dunce cap put on top of their head and a crucifix rammed in their face and burned to death as a heretic in Europe. And yet they didn't give up their faith in the Lord. That's not easy stuff. The biggest problem is that we Americans are spoiled. And I include myself in that. We're spoiled because we've lived now here for generations, have never really known what persecution could be like. And persecution can come. And persecution already is happening in a number of ways. Political correctness is mind persecution, and it is antichrist. Say it again. Spell it out for you. Political correctness is antichrist. Multiculturalism is antichrist and anti-God. You know what that is? Do you know what multiculturalism is? It's when they bring all the gods and all the cultures and all of it in and they just mix it all up together and say one's as good as the other and you're to accept it and go on and that's the way it is. They're not. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So there is no way that a Bible-believing Christian can embrace or accept multiculturalism. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't accept their gods. You can't do it. And you can't accept it. Political correctness is bind, rot, and is anti-Christ because it is anti-First Amendment. It's anti-speech. They would do away with the gospel. They would shut the church doors. They would stop you from preaching. There is a radical element in this country, if they could possibly do it, they would stop you from preaching the Word of God. They would stop you. They would call it hate speech and that you're upsetting children and all of the rest of it goes with it. They'd do that if they could. Thank God, at least to this point, we've got enough Americans left that have enough sense to know that freedom of speech is a precious freedom. And hopefully this coming fall, when midterm elections take place in November, that they'll get rid of some of the garbage and put some people in there who believe in freedom of speech and who believe in the work ethic and the principles of free market, the free market principles instead of socialism and communism. I hope they do. Because that's what the nation was built on. Amen. Suffer we will. And I've seen people taken from this world suddenly, and I've seen it, and I've watched. I mean, two people in my family have died this past, just in the last 7 to 8 months. Two people in my family have died sudden deaths. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had anything like that happen in your family, but a sudden death's a big deal. No time to say goodbye, they're gone. That's it. You just have to adjust. And that's what's happened. And now I've watched other people suffer, and I've watched deaths. I've watched young men die. I've gone to the preached the funerals of 30-year-olds that have died. And this will get a hold of you. It starts getting to you. And then you start seeing people getting sick, and they get sick, and they get sick. And you anoint with oil, and you pray for God to heal them and raise them up. It's good to hear something like that. Amen. That is a great encouragement to my soul to know that God's raising him up. Because I've been praying for him daily, calling his name out before the Lord. Go in that closet and I say, God, heal Jim Hauser. Give his eyesight back to him. Well, the Almighty's doing it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The Bible said, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we could get to ourselves praying together, nothing could tear a church down that prays together. Nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing that could come against you that would destroy you like if you pray together. And brother called me, the same man told me about his wife, also told me about a preacher that's just fallen. The pastor of a church. You'll never get his name from me, so don't bother to ask me. But he's fallen. He had to resign from his church. And I don't know what he's going to do. I'm going to pray for him. He told me his name, so I'm going to carry it in the closet. I'm going to pray for this man. Just like I'm praying for that preacher in South Carolina. I'm praying for him every day. I call his name out before God, lift him up. I'll take any joy in that. I don't glory in that kind of stuff. One of the first reasons is because it could happen to me. Second reason, because he needs our prayer now. He needs your support. And it could be you. You could fall one day. You may be surprised at why you could fall. Your world could come crashing down on top of your head. And this preacher's fallen. And so he needs prayer. He needs somebody to help him. He needs for God to send him somebody when his time is right that'll restore him. And to restore him takes wisdom and maturity. And that's not an easy thing to restore a fallen brother. Years ago here in this town, a man fell and left this town, went out, and some preacher up in some other place had him, got him another church, and he went right straight on pastoring another church. That's a bunch of garbage. His family suffered, probably still suffering, but that man needed to be restored. He needed to be restored for his own good. For his own good. He needed to be restored. You don't just suck it up and pull your mind together and say, well, I'm just going to do it. No, you're not going to do it. Your spiritual foundation is all important. You don't fall overnight. What caused you to fall? What preceded your fall? What undermined your faith? What eroded your foundation? What tore you down? Most of the time, it's a lengthy process. It's one piece at a time that eats at you. It starts eating at your trust in God and in your faith. And a lot of times, you're too proud to admit it, and you'd never tell anybody that you've had doubts of God's goodness and His faithfulness and His grace toward you. But the truth of the matter is, there's something in there now that wasn't in there before. And the devil will work with that. He'll take anything like that and it'll be like a cancer eating at your very faith. And then the time will come when the final straw hits you and you can't take any more. You'll say enough of it and walk out the door. That's it. That's the way you fall. You don't just get mad all of a sudden, close your Bible up and throw it down and say, I'm done with God. It doesn't work that way. And I'm trying to help somebody. I'm trying to help somebody. Because an awful lot of people out here that are very legalistic, and they think they live such an exemplary life above sin. And they feel like that they're untouchable. And the truth of the matter is, they're the ones who fall the hardest. And sometimes the fastest. Let that man that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Thing that works on pastors is when he watches suffering, he sees suffering. He sees more of it than most people do. And I see it from a different perspective. The doctor treats you for your problems, but I treat the soul. I deal with a broken heart. I deal with somebody who's questioning God. I have to go in there and talk to people whose faith is shaken. And you deal with that, and you deal with it day in and day out and day in and day out. You better be strong in your faith. Your foundation better be strong. This is why it says in Galatians 6, let this one here, mature, let a spiritual one, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. The restoration ministry is a very elusive thing. There aren't many. There aren't many around in that ministry. But there are a few. There's a few. And I'll guarantee you, the ones that are in that ministry, you'll never hear about it. You'll never hear about it. They'll never blow it up. They'll never brag on it. They'll never talk about it. They'll be the ones who called you up. They'll be the ones who come over to help you. They'll be the ones who stand by your side. They'll be the ones who go with you through your problems. And they'll put up with a lot from you. They don't condone anything, but they're able to go through what you're doing and go through what mess you're in and still reach in there and help you. A legalist can't do that. If you break the legalist's law and his code, then he abandons you. He's done with you. The legalist is finished with you. He doesn't want to be contaminated. He didn't want you to contaminate anybody else. But how do you help people like that? See, there's the problem. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he did. He would go up to a leper and he would touch that leper. Now in the Bible and in the law, he was forbidden to do that. The high priest in the Old Testament could never touch a leper. He couldn't touch a dead body. They were unclean. So therefore, by touching something like that, they were defiled. And they had to go through a ritual to cleanse themselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ could not be defiled. Now think about that. Why could he not be defiled? Why? Why could he not be defiled? Why could he touch the leper? Why could he touch the dead body? Why could he walk into the midst of the unclean, like the house of Simon? Went in there, here's a man who... Here we have prostitutes and everything in the sun. Yet the Son of Man could walk right in there and he was not defiled. Why was he not defiled? The key to that will elevate your thinking way above most Christians. Why is he not defiled? What do you think, brother? He had no sin, did he? There was no defiling in him to be defiled. Why was he not defiled? Why could not the Son of God be defiled? The Bible says he became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5. It said he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became the sin offering. Why could he not be defiled? Somebody said, well, he wasn't born with Adam's nature. He didn't have the fallen nature like we do. He said, absolutely, he didn't have that. He didn't have the fallen nature. But the apostle says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. His temptation and my temptation, two different things, though. The Bible said in the book of James, every man is tempted when he's led away of his own lust and enticed, right? Therefore, the temptation arises from within. And the Scripture says there's no temptation taking you but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. So why could he not be defiled? Why could he touch the leper and not be defiled? Why could he touch the dead body and not be defiled? The Old Testament high priest couldn't. He was defiled. There must have been a transfer of something. Wasn't there? There must have been a transfer. In other words, in the Old Testament, when the high priest touched the dead body, or they touched the leper, or something of that nature, there must have been a transfer of the curse that was on the one they touched to the one doing the touching. Right? The defiling came from the one who was defiled to the one doing the touching. Therefore, don't touch. Touch not. The Apostle Paul said, there are those of you who say, touch not, taste not, handle not. You remember what he said about that? You remember what the Apostle Paul said? And he's dealing with people who live a legalistic life, who think that righteousness has to do with what you do. Righteousness has nothing to do with what you do. Righteousness has to do with what one has done for you and given to you. And it's the only righteousness that matters and the only one that ever will matter. It's not the Old Testament righteousness, and it's not the righteousness of God the Father. It's the righteousness of God the Son. The righteousness of God the Son, who rose from the dead, who proved that everything that He ever did was perfect, who proved by His sinless perfect life that He was qualified to ascend to heaven into the very presence of the righteous, holy God. Here is the sinless, perfect, holy, righteous, almighty Father. Here is His sinless, perfect, righteous Son of God arising and ascending into the very presence of God. Who would dare do that? And the ascension is not like Gabriel or Michael, who went up into the presence of God because they were called into His presence. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, He was saying, step aside, make a way. I have a place reserved. It's My place. I will ascend to the right hand of the Father, and nothing can stop Me. And His righteousness opened the door. And the righteousness today of every believer who is born again is the righteousness applied to you of the sinless, perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness of the God-man. That's what Paul's talking about. And what I just gave you something right there that blows the mind of most Christians. They've never heard that in their life. They don't a bit more know what I'm talking about than a man in the moon. Righteousness is imputed. The type in the Old Testament is when God imputed His righteousness. God the Father imputed His righteousness to Abraham when he believed. But now the righteousness that is imputed to the believer, that literally covers the believer and saturates him in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, is the righteousness of the God-man. The difference between the righteousness of God the Father, who sits in heaven, holy, sinless, pure, and righteous, whose eyes are too pure to even look upon sin, and the righteousness of the God-man's righteousness was hammered out, worked out, and proven by a man on this earth for 33.5 years. Tried, tested, and proven. Therefore, that righteousness is imputed to men. And that's the righteousness that I have tonight. Is the righteousness of the Son of God. And if I can accept that righteousness and accept the fact that I am accepted in the Beloved and not accepted because I'm good enough or not accepted because I've achieved anything, but I'm simply accepted by simply saying, Lord Jesus, You're at the right hand of the Father and I'm in You. I've got to be accepted and I'm a son of God. And by that, I come before You and I humbly plead Your mercy and Your grace and thank You for being good to me and ask You to cleanse me again in Your precious blood. That'll go a long way to keep you from falling. It will. What you believe up here has an awful lot to do with how you're going to live the Christian life. You see what I mean? You understand where I'm coming from with this? It's a big deal. I didn't get this overnight, and I wasn't taught this when I first got saved. Didn't get it in Bible college. I got this after years of study. Fact is, I don't know. I've got 3 or 4 books of doctrine back here I've had studied, gone through. I've took doctrine, took advanced doctrine, theology, advanced theology, took all that stuff. And I can't find one place in any one of those books that teaches what I just taught to you. That the righteousness of the God-man. That's why I make such a big deal about the God-man. Because He's all important. Without the God-man, we're nothing. And the God-man's the last Adam, second man. And the only future and hope of mankind is the God-man. For He is the first one. He's the Archaeus. Archaeus. In other words, the first one, the leader, the one who is the pioneer. That word literally means He goes into a darkness where there was no light. He is the light. He goes to a course where there was no course. He charts the course. He goes down a path no one's ever walked before, for He is the pioneer. He is the first one to go down that path, shine His light, move aside the barriers, and lead into another world. And He's the one who did it. That's what that word means. He's the God-man. He's the God-man. He's the God-man. That's what that New Testament's talking about all the time. When it says He's the captain of our salvation, it's that same Greek word, archaeos. It means He's the one who set aside, divided, and blazed the trail. And we in this country ought to know what a pioneer is. Of all people, we ought to know what pioneers are. 250 years ago, they came there on the beaches of this eastern coast. They looked at 3,000 miles of virgin forest. Imagine how many homes could be built from that. Did you know that they used to cut trees down, lay the logs next to each other, just laid them next to each other, and formed roads? They called them corduroy roads. Can you imagine what a ride you'd get on that? That's the way they built. That's what they did. They were corduroy roads because they had so many trees. They had so many trees. They just cut them down, laid them down, and there's a road. Corduroy. Man, they'd go into a virgin forest, never had an axe laid to it. They'd cut those trees down, clear that forest, dig up the ground, plant them a garden, and build them a cabin. And eat. And then go out into those woods and hunt deer and hunt all the rest of the things God gave them. And they were pioneers. They went into a land where Western Europeans had never been. And it was all brand new. That's what this is that I'm talking about tonight. This is not warmed over Old Testament belief. This is not recreated in new Judaism. This is not some kind of a religion that Christ formed. No. He went where nobody had ever gone before. And when He arose from the dead, He was the first one to rise from the dead the way He rose from the dead. Who He was rising from the dead and entered into a world that He's taking us into. And when He arose, we arose. And we're in Him and we'll always be in Him. That's who He is. He's the captain of our salvation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When I left the house, I was down in spirits. And I got over here and thanked God for Jim Houser. Amen. Hallelujah. Good Lord knew what I needed. I needed that testimony. Yes, sir. Yeah. It's still creative force. It's still creative power. Right. Same thing. What he's talking about there. All right. So we'll finish up with the question one more time. Why could he not be defiled? Why could he touch the leper? Why could he touch the dead body? Why could he not be defiled? Because he was holy. He was sinless. He was righteous. He was pure. He was pure life. He was obedient to the Father. Everything that he received it by the Holy Ghost, not from this world. He never received anything from this world. He received it from the Holy Ghost. Therefore, he ministered to this world. He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Amen. He was the fountain of life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He was the light of life. He was the bread of life. He's the door to heaven. He's the living one. He's the coming one. He'll be the reigning one. There's none like Him, never have been, never will be. He's one of a kind. He's unique. And yet He will make every last one of us just like Him. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He comes, when He appears, we shall be like Him. for we shall see him as he is. That's where I'm headed. That's where I'm going. Amen. What do you think, Brother Lee? We're going there, brother. Amen. Amen. We're going there. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, thank you for this blessed book. You know I believe it. Father, you know I believe it. God, I believe the book. And Father, tonight I'm thankful, Lord, for the good testimony now. Jim Hauser, thank you, Holy One. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. God, without thy hand upon it, without thy hand upon it, without your power, Father, without your creative power, your healing power, we would just be going through rituals. But it's because of thee and thee alone and what you can do and who you are that this brother's sight is coming back to him tonight. And we bless you for that. We bless you for it. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.